Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach here this morning. I consider that a great privilege. Not that I've never preached here before, but it's always a blessing to be able to do so. And as we were kind of sitting on the platform, the three of us reminiscing a little bit, Bruce said, it's just like old times. And I really knew that we were back in the swing of things when I saw the ushers come and pass the offering plates. We have not been a Baptist church for a long time, you know what I'm saying? But we got it fixed today, and so I'm glad that we're back to normal. I mean, who ever heard of a Baptist church having a service not passing offering plates, you know? It's the government's fault. We'll blame them for that. By the way, I have been needing surgery on my wrist for quite a long time, and that is scheduled for this week on Thursday. But the catch is I have a COVID test tomorrow. So don't anybody breathe on me, please. I don't want to flunk, all right? But I would appreciate your prayers about that. Pastor mentioned that our daughter, Sherry, is speaking at the ladies' meeting in a couple of weeks. She and her husband actually spent Friday night at our house. They're on a long and rapid trip that was shortened by the fact that there was a death back in Missouri, so they've got to get back for a funeral on Monday, tomorrow. But they're in Ohio this morning, I guess, so they've got a lot of driving to do. One thing that's been a blessing to us to see with Sherry, you know, she and her husband have served at the Faith Baptist Church in Higginsville, Missouri. He's been pastor there for 17 years. We've seen them serve sacrificially, and the Lord has blessed the ministry. It's really amazing to see how God has used them. And the fact that they still have that same sacrificial spirit after 17 years of service in the same local church, sometimes that doesn't happen, you know. But I know that she'll be a blessing to you. She goes 100 miles an hour all the time. I get tired just watching her, you know, but it's amazing all the things that talk about having irons in the fire. She's got the whole thing going all the time, but she still has a great servant's heart, and I'm sure she'll be a blessing to you ladies. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, you know that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what we call pastoral epistles. They were written to pastors. Timothy was pastor in Ephesus. Titus was pastor in Crete. And those three books kind of give instructions for how local churches are supposed to function. They give the qualifications for the office of pastor. 1 Timothy also adds the qualifications for office of deacon. And there are a lot of things about local church functioning, pastoral ministry, and so we call these pastoral epistles. And in chapter 3, verse 15, we get that idea, as Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, probably many of you know one of my hot buttons is the preservation of the scripture. And this verse is one that I think tells us the local church has a responsibility to be the preserver, God's vehicle. God's the preserver, but we the vehicle of preserving his truth, because the local church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I'm always tempted to preach on that, but that's what I'm going to preach on today. But I'll back up and notice something in that verse, right in the middle. "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And I want to just speak this in this first service on how to behave in church. Now, I heard a lot about that from my parents when I was a little kid. We would get ready, and they would say, "Now, Chucky," I remember, I don't like people to call me that today, all right? They would say, "Now, Chucky, when you go to church, be sure you behave." And I always did. I always behaved. Sometimes I even behaved well. But I always behaved, you know. But what they meant was, we want you to behave a certain way, okay? Don't behave the way you naturally do, just do it right. And that's really what God is telling us, that you may know how you ought to behave in church, okay? And so this is not going to be a deep theological dissertation, but I think it has some tremendous practical implications for us. And I think it's so important that God gave us the scripture to tell us how we ought to behave in church. We're going to look at four areas about ourselves that will show us how to behave in church. We're going to consider, first of all, our attitudes, then our attention, then we'll talk about our adornment, and then we're going to talk about our actions. So you must behave properly in church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these dear people. You know how I love them, and I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Emmanuel over the years, and thank you that you've given us the privilege of fellowshipping together, and thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and Lord, help us to pay attention to the lamp and to follow the light. And we pray that your spirit would instruct us and challenge us and help us, Lord, to obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider several passages of scripture in this idea of how to behave in church. But as with everything in life, we need to start with our attitude. There's a verse of scripture that I expect all of you probably have memorized, and so I'm going to see if we can quote it together. It's 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's a verse that encompasses our attitude about everything that we deal with in life, all right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, quote it with me. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Your attitude when you come to church ought to be, "I am not here for my entertainment. I am not here so people can see that I have a new suit. I am not here so that I can hang out with my friends." And we enjoy the fellowship and especially the refreshments. You know, we like that sort of thing. But that's not why we're here. I'm not here to impress the pastor that I'm sitting in my spot on Sunday, okay? I'm here to glorify God. That ought to be my attitude when I come to church. It ought to be my attitude when I go to work. It ought to be my attitude when I'm on my lawn. Because whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Instead of thinking, "Oh, I don't think I want to be there for the 8:45 service," okay? We ought to think, "How can I best glorify God? How can I best glorify God?" I think that far too often our whole concept about church is selfish. In fact, there are people who will choose churches based upon, "Oh, I like their music." They don't pay much attention to the preaching, but they like the music, you know. Okay. I feel good when I go there. And it's all about me. And that's the attitude that so many people have when you think about church. And so people say, "Well, they're just not meeting my needs there. And so I'll go somewhere else or probably nowhere." But it's not all about me. "Well, I don't like that the pastor preached against my sin." Okay. By the way, I never liked that. But I always need it. Okay. But it doesn't really make any difference how I feel or what I want or what my. That's not what it's all about. It's how can I best glorify God? You know, I think that will have a difference on what time to go to bed on Saturday night. I think it will help me to be prepared spiritually when I walk in the door if I think I am not here for me. I am here for God. When it's time to sing the songs, my purpose ought to be to glorify God. When it's time, and they pass those shiny, bright offering plates, okay? It's my opportunity to glorify God. And I think that far too often we don't think right in relation to the ministry of the local church. Do they have something for me? Do they have something for my kids? Do they do this for me? Do they do that for me? Do I like this? Do I like that? But whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, attitude is our mental and spiritual way of attending church. We would say our mindset. What are you thinking about when your car pulls into the parking lot? It really ought to be, how can I best glorify God? Other things we can enjoy on top of that, that's just icing on the cake, all right? But the real issue is, how can I best glorify God? You know, the things that people get upset about in church usually aren't things that glorify God. The church splits, the fusses, the fights, the people who get angry and leave the church. It's usually not an issue over the glory of God. It's selfishness. And if you're going to behave in church properly, you need to start with the right attitude. You know, attitude is an aeronautical term. The space program uses attitude. It's a measurement of the angle that an object travels in relation to a fixed spot, like a star. Now, we know they're actually moving, but they're far enough away that for all practical purposes, they're fixed. So when a spaceship is launched, they determine the angle that it's traveling in relation to whatever star they're aiming for, and that angle is called the attitude of the spaceship. The thing is, the longer you go with the wrong attitude, the farther away you're going to be from where you ought to be. And it's so true of our attitudes as well. You know, God is the one who's deserving of glory. I am not. God can do anything for his own glory, and that is proper because he deserves the glory. If I do something for my glory, that's wrong because I don't deserve glory. But God created us for his own glory. That's why we're here. And therefore, it's absolutely logical and reasonable that he who created us for his own glory said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, a proper attitude will make us faithful and loyal to the local church and to the God who gave us the local church. This is his institution. Man didn't invent it. Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church. This is his. Okay. Now, it's ours by affiliation, but it's his church. This is not Pastor Ogle's church. It's Christ's church. He's the head of it. And we ought to be here to glorify him above all. So, first thing that we need to check when we want to know how to behave in church is our attitude. Why are you here? What are your thought patterns? What's your mindset when you come to the house of God? But not only should we be concerned about our attitudes, we should be concerned about our attention. Go to chapter 4, of 1 Timothy. And there Paul says to Pastor Timothy, till I come, give attention or attendance, meaning attention, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now he says that to the pastor, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. If that's important for the pastor, it's important for us people as well. Attention to the reading of Scripture. Do you know when the Bible is read, that's the most important part of the whole sermon? Sometimes we find our minds wandering when the pastor's reading the text, and we're going to later focus on what he's actually got to say about it. But no offense to the pastor, but the most important part of the whole sermon is what God has to say in the Bible. We need to give attention to reading of the Scripture. It's not something that we should do mindlessly. And by the way, you ought to give attention to the reading of Scripture at home as well. If you don't get any more Bible than Sunday and Wednesday, as hard as our pastor prepares, as much as he studies, as much great meat as he gives us, if you don't get any more Bible than what you get on Sunday and Wednesday, you don't get enough. We should give attendance to the reading of the Scripture. But then it says also, not only reading, but exhortation. You know, that's the preaching part. That's sometimes the part that we get uncomfortable with when it gets a little too personal. We say amen when the preacher preaches on somebody else's sins, but we say oh me when he preaches on ours, you know. And maybe he should get off the subject and get on to something more important, you know. But we should give attendance to that. We should say, I need this exhortation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you like to be corrected? I dare say, if we would add them all up, how many of us like to be corrected? We get up to zero, okay? Now, I would ask you then, how many of you would like to be correct? Probably every one of us would say, yes, I'd like to be correct. We want to be correct. We don't want to be corrected. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's pretty hard to be correct without ever being corrected. We don't always get 100% on every paper, you know. We use the excuse, well, nobody's perfect. The trouble is, God's standard is. When he said, be ye holy as I am holy, he didn't say, be as good as the next guy. He said, be perfect. And therefore, we're just agreeing with God when we say we're not. We stand condemned. We're wrong, and if we're going to be correct, we need to be corrected. We're going to have to listen to the exhortation. We're going to have to be willing to give attention to it. Let it speak to our hearts. And when we're under conviction, we need to be honest and humble enough to say, God, this is for me, from you. Thank you for it. I'm going to get this right. You know, we always love it when the preacher exposes national sin and our neighbor's sins. But we need to really allow God to exhort us through the man of God. We need to listen to it. We need not only the exhortation, but also it says, give attendance to doctrine. Teaching, that's what doctrine means. We have a pastor who studies hard, who prepares thoroughly, who teaches us every time the doors are open. We ought to pay attention to that. We ought to be learning. This ought to be our Bible college right here. Now, I believe in Bible colleges. You know, I spent 28 years teaching one. Okay, so I'm not against Bible colleges, but the local church was established long before there ever was a Bible college. And we ought to be getting the doctrine that's taught here. We ought to be giving attendance to it. We ought to be learning. It ought to be that after you've been here a few years, you know more about the Bible than you did before you came. And it's not just in the church service either, in our Sunday school classes or whatever ways this church ministers. We ought to learn. There's none of us that knows everything there is to know about the Bible. We all need to learn and grow and be taught. And, you know, the old philosophical question, is there any teaching going on if there's not any learning happening? Okay. And I'm not sure I know the answer to that, but both are involved in the process, a teacher and a learner. And if we're going to do our part in giving attendance to doctrine, then we need to pay attention and listen. If we do this for the glory of God, then we'll also be concerned about decisions that we need to make in our own lives personally. And we'll be concerned about decisions that other people need to make. And so at invitation time, we'll have a whole different concept. We'll be praying. We'll be examining our own hearts. We'll be asking God to move in people's hearts instead of saying, wonder if we can get to the restaurant before the Presbyterians do. You know. And if we really give attention to these things, to reading, to exhortation and doctrine, God will speak to our hearts. And we will respond to him, and we'll be concerned about whether others do the same thing. So our attitudes, our attention. Third, let's talk a little bit about our adornment. Now, it starts with A. You know that's why I chose that word, right? But basically, I think the Bible does give us some principles for dress. Now, let me say that coming to church is not a fashion show. If you come to church to show off your new clothes, then you're carnal. You need to get your heart right with God and start all over and say, okay, I'm going to do this for the glory of God, not for my own glory. And the Bible does give us some concepts, some principles. We're familiar with the concepts in 2 Timothy. Let's turn there, though, for a moment, chapter 2. There addresses primarily the female adornment. But it gives us in I've given the wrong reference here. Anyway, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2 is what I should have said. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, in other words, not to impress people, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now we've talked in the past about the idea of modest dress. And some people think that sensuality is the opposite of modesty. But that isn't totally accurate. Immodesty, the opposite of modesty, is drawing attention to yourself. Now, sensuality may be one way to be immodest, but it's not the only way to be immodest. So when you think about modesty, think about the opposite, drawing attention to yourself. And it uses some words here in the Greek language that give us different nuances of this idea of modesty. It says modest in the word modesty and modest apparel. And then it says shamefacedness, and then it says sobriety. All these three words mean modesty, but they mean modesty in different senses, right? The word modesty itself simply means orderliness. There ought to be some orderliness to the way you dress. In other words, not weird, okay? If you've seen these in the mall, you know they got blue hair, and they've got all kinds of weird-looking clothes. And they may not be sensual. They're saying, hey, look at me, I'm weird. You know. They're drawing attention to themselves by how weird, bizarre, perhaps disorderly. But that's immodest, okay? It's drawing attention unduly to self. And then the word shamefacedness really means modesty in the sense of respectfulness. Now, here's where I believe sensuality is dealt with. I believe that a lady ought to dress in a way that's respectful to her male head. That is, if she's married, that'd be her husband. If she's unmarried, it'd be her father, whether he's living or dead. Now, as a father of three daughters, I don't want my daughters flaunting themselves in a sensual way. I don't want them to be drawing undue attention to the sensual parts of their bodies. That's disrespectful. And most importantly, it's disrespectful to God. I believe that sensuality is covered in this word shamefacedness. You know, a lot of the women in our society would benefit enormously, and the men would too, if women would learn some shamefacedness. Instead of trying to display everything they legally can to keep out of jail and enticing men's lust. This applies not just to when you go to church, okay? But it certainly applies to church. I've been appalled at some weddings. Why it is that people think when you dress formally, you can suddenly become sensual. The same Bible applies to weddings as it does to every other time of life, you know. But shamefacedness. And then the word sobriety means modesty in the sense of self-control. Not lavish, not extravagant. And he expands on it by saying, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Don't try to impress people. Don't say, look at me, I'm rich. So these three words, modesty says just the opposite of look at me, I'm weird. Shamefacedness says just the opposite of look at me, I'm sensual. Sobriety is just the opposite of look at me, I'm rich. Our adornment for church and for the rest of life ought to be in agreement with God's standards and God's principles. Now again, it's not a fashion show when you come to church. It's not competition. But when I come to God's house, I don't want to wear my grubbiest, grungiest clothes either. You know, if I were invited to the White House, regardless of what party the president was, I wouldn't look for my jeans with the holes in them that I mow my lawn in, you know. I wouldn't wear a grungy t-shirt. I'd probably wear nice as I could wear to go to the White House out of respect to the president and our country. But when I'm invited to God's house, that's a whole lot more important than going to the White House. Yet we often attach so little importance to it. And again, I'm not trying to give rules. Of course, I think if wearing a tie was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it ought to be good enough for us, you know, but you know, that was a joke, right? Okay. Some of you need to read your Bibles better, but or history maybe. But what I'm saying is, it's not so much the matter of laying down rules. It's, again, goes back to the attitude, okay? I am dressing to glorify God. And I'm attaching an importance to his house that is significant. Just to give you some references, you might look up 1 Chronicles 16:29, Psalm 29:2. Both those verses say the same thing, but it has to do with the beauty of holiness. And that word beauty in the Hebrew there has the idea of adornment, of holiness. There is a way that holiness is adorned. And that, and we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But let's talk about our actions. We've talked about our attitudes, our attention, and our adornment. Let's look at our actions. Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6. And verse 13. You know, when we do a study of God's word topically, we, by definition, have to lift verses out of their context, but we don't have to violate their context, okay? So I think all of these applications are fitting and appropriate to the context, but just to save time, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but, by contrast, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The assumption of this verse is you will yield to someone. You know, some people have this rebellious attitude and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the boss here. Nobody tells me what to do. And they don't realize they're exactly following the dictates of Satan with that attitude. You know, the one who wasn't satisfied to be number two but wanted to be number one? The magnificent angel God created who was unwilling to be number two to God but decided he was going to supplant God, that God wasn't going to tell him what to do. And he has tried to foster that same attitude in the hearts of people. And they think they're running their own lives when in fact they're absolutely yielding to the devil, who is a rebel. And they don't know it because he's a liar and they've listened to his lies. But you will yield to someone. Your body parts, your members, as the scripture says here, they're going to be yielded to someone. Either God or Satan will have control of the members of your body. It'll be one or the other. And no man can serve two masters, so it's not going to be both at the same time. It'll be just one. You will yield. It's not a matter of whether you'll yield, it's to whom you'll yield. You will yield to someone. And the truth is, all of your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll not take time to turn there, but it clearly says that. Your body and your spirit, they are God's. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You didn't make yourself, you didn't buy yourself. God did both those things. And you belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel. But you will still either yield to him or you'll yield to Satan. Now, when we think specifically of coming to church, if we're going to yield our members, our body parts to God, then I think that will have some practical implications. One thing, I think we'll sing the songs. I think when it's time to sing, our mouths, our vocal cords, our eyes as we look at the words in the hymnal, those need to be yielded to God. You say, well, I don't sing very well. That's not the issue at all. Do you sing to the glory of God? Some of you might think God would be better glorified if you didn't sing. I don't know. But if so be it, well. but what I'm saying is, that's something we corporately do, not to impress the person next to us that we can sing, but to honor the God who gives us a reason to sing. I think if my body is yielded to God, then I'm going to try to sing when it's time to sing. Now, I've always loved to sing, but the older I get, the worse that part is, okay? And my voice is thin, and I can't sustain notes, and I run out of breath way too soon, and Brew holds it out way too long. All those things go wrong, and it cracks. It's like when I was 13, you know, but all over again. But that is really not the issue. The issue is it's time to sing. And as poorly as it sounds, I'm going to try to do it. Because I'm not singing to impress people. if I was, that's a foolish attempt, right? But I do want to glorify God. And I do want to yield my vocal cords to God. And so I want to sing the song. I think another thing, and again, this is not something I'm going to read to you out of the Bible, but it's years ago I heard when I was just a little boy, when it's time to pray, public prayer, close your eyes. I was told that. Again, it's not in the Bible necessarily, per se. But I find if I hadn't done that, I know as a little boy, I'd be looking at a whole lot of things and thinking about a whole lot of things other than prayer, you know. But if I close my eyes, then that kind of directs my focus to prayer time. It's not a time to put on your coat and get ready to go out of the service, not a time to thumb through the hymnal. It's a time to talk to God. And so if it's public prayer and somebody else is leading in prayer, I want to be thinking and participating in that prayer. And I think it's a great idea to keep my eyes closed. Now, if I'm driving down the highway and praying, I do that. I don't close my eyes then, right? Okay. But in a public service, someone is leading in prayer, whether it be the pastor or someone in the congregation, it's a great thing, I believe, to just focus on that and not anything else. I think, third, if I'm going to yield my body to God during the church service, then I will, that includes my ears, and I will listen carefully. I'll listen carefully and courteously. You know, the pastor spends a lot of time studying and preparing for his messages. If you haven't preached, you don't know that it takes hours in the office to do 30 minutes in the pulpit. Okay? A lot of people don't think about that. I know. When I was pastoring, I always heard the joke, well, you have it easy, you only work, you know, 2 hours on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday night. Well, there was really more to it than that. If you're not careful, it can be work, right? And as many hours are invested in study, there ought to be some serious minutes invested in listening. And we ought to listen courteously. And thank God that he's given us a pastor who works so hard in the study to prepare and give us something that will benefit us in our lives. But listen courteously, and obviously that would mean don't disturb others. You need the message, and so do those around you. Don't disturb them. Years ago, when I first became pastor of this church, we were in another location in a building that wasn't real conducive to worship, let's put it that way. and it was a storefront building down on Battleground Road. And we had a number of people who were pretty accustomed to, right during the preaching, just get up and go out and get a drink and kind of hang out and then come back and sit down. Just then somebody else get up and walk out and go get a drink. It took a while to get out of that habit, you know. But every time somebody got up and walked out, somebody was disturbed. Me. Even if nobody else was disturbed, I was. Okay. And it's a little distracting when you're preaching and people start leaving. You know, it just kind of bothers you. But listen courteously. Don't disturb others. And then I would say it this way, take notes, don't pass notes. You know the difference, right? Okay? Take notes. be surprised how much you can focus your mind on the message if you're taking notes. And our pastor gives meticulous outlines that are easy to follow and jot down. And that doesn't come by accident either. There's a good deal of work just involved in that part of it. But it's for our benefit. Take notes. And then I would say, pray. Before, during, and after the message. Ahead of time, pray that your heart will be open. Pray that the hearts of other people will be open. Pray that God would fill your pastor with His Spirit and give him liberty. You know, there are times in preaching, I'll just say this frankly, when you feel like you just laid an egg, you know, and like nobody got anything out of anything, and it just didn't flow, and you're struggling to, you know, make it fit there. That happens sometimes. But you see, preaching's not mechanical. It's spiritual. And God can use it as long as it's true to His Word, whether the preacher has fluent presentation or not, whether the preacher feels it goes over well or not. If it's God's Word, God can still use it. And God's Spirit can work in people's hearts. But God's people need to be praying for that to happen. And praying that this service would not just be another church service you mark off on the calendar, but this would be a time when God would speak to our hearts. And you can be a great help to your pastor by praying that way. I know this hasn't been heavy theology, but it's what we call practical theology, right? And I believe that if we would really focus on making sure that our attitudes, our attention, our adornment, and our actions were right, I believe we'd know how to behave in church. Let's bow for prayer. Just before I pray, maybe there's some of you here and say, Brother Surrett, there's something God's dealt with my heart about that I want to make right with Him right now as I'm sitting here in my seat. Pray for me. If so, would you just lift your hand, and I'd like to, God bless you, thank you. I'd like to include you in this time of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the practicality of it. We ask, dear Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Pray for those to whom you have spoken specifically. Lord, help them to make those decisions you've dealt with them about. And continue to prepare our hearts as we go into the Sunday school hour. Help us to give attendance to reading and exhortation and doctrine. And then as we gather again for the last service, we pray that you might be glorified in all that we do. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Bless you.